probably heard of day laborers, but have you heard from them?
My name is Nelson.
My name is Maria.
My name is Emmanuel.
I'm available every day to get the job done.
My name is Bridget.
My name is Juan. You can depend on me.
My name is Marta.
I'm trustworthy.
I am dependable.
At your local day labor center, we build community and get the job done.
As a church, we're far removed
from day laborers. We just don't see many people who work for a day laborer, and we don't see them out here in our community much. But this is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. He's going to teach us a lot of things, and he begins to talk about the laborers. Look in chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And what Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of heaven in the last days when judgment comes, when God calls time and all people are drawn to him, it's going to look a bit like this. He's going to be giving out eternal life. And you're going to see all the participants. And that's what he's saying. And he's describing a time in Palestine that they knew of. In late September, all the grapes would come ripe and they would be ready and they would hire laborers to come in. In verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, this was a normal amount of pay. The best way to understand a denarius is it's the minimum wage pay for a day. If you work minimum wage today, it's $7.15, and you work 8 hours, you're going to walk away with $58 at the end of the day. That doesn't leave a lot. Not a lot in life. But these guys came out every day for that amount of money, for that wage, so that they could take that money home and feed their family. It was a labor exchange, if you will. Many years ago, there was a barbecue place called Kimberly's down here on Sam Nunn Boulevard. And early in the morning, occasionally, I would see men setting out in front. They were not waiting for the barbecue place to open. They were waiting for someone to come along and hire them for the day. If you lived in Jesus' day, and like it is in many cities, you would get up very early and you would come down to the market and you would sit and wait for somebody who was a landowner who needed somebody to that day to come and hire you to work. These men were the lowest class of workers. If you were a slave or you were a servant to a family, you could be guaranteed you were going to eat that day. You were going to have something to eat because that family was going to feed you. You were their slaves. You were their instruments. They were going to make sure that you were healthy. But for a day laborer, you didn't know if you were going to eat tomorrow or not. It all depended upon you being at the right place and someone hiring you to feed your children. And that was the whole atmosphere that Jesus is telling this. And they understood. To be a day laborer was simply to gamble that you were going to eat the next day and your children were not going to go hungry. We support a ministry called Perry Volunteer Outreach. And Perry Volunteer Outreach ministers to a lot of people who are at minimum wage in life. A lot of families who make $58 a day. And he says, if they miss one day of sickness, if they're sick one day, that messes everything they have up. Just think, for $58 a day, could you house yourself and feed yourself? You know, this sermon is not about minimum wage. But it's saying that this was the environment that these people lived in. It was a hard way to live. They were the lowest class. The day began at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. And that's how it started. You went early today to spend all day if you could get a job. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to those, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went, and again he went out the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go in the vineyard too. When he got there the first morning, that early that morning, he took the laborers at 6 o'clock. He says, you go to the vineyard and work, and I'll pay you $58 for the day. I will give you your money. He went back at 9 o'clock, and he saw some other people. He says, hey, you come and work too. And he went back at lunch at noon. He saw some others, and at 3 o'clock, some others. And then at 5 o'clock, with 1 hour later, you see the sympathy in the man's heart. He says, at least they'll have something. He hired them and says, you go and you work an hour for me, and I will pay you whatever is right. In a strict system of justice, the guy that worked 12 hours would get a full day's wage. The guy that worked an hour would just get an hour's wage. He wouldn't get that much. So that was what they expected, and they worked the whole day long, and then he gets to settle the accounts. He begins to pay them. It's payday, if you will. And evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. And those hired for the first came, and they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. It's quitting time. He paid the laborers that came last first. You wouldn't normally do that. But there's something here that we need to remember. In Leviticus, God says, the man who works for you by the hour, a day laborer, you pay him at the end of the day. Don't leave his money in your pocket till morning to pay them. You have the money to pay him because when he goes home, he's going to stop and buy bread and cheese and whatever he can get so his family can eat. If you keep that money in your pocket, you have robbed him. He says it's sin. So I want to encourage you, when you hire day laborers or you hire people for a task, pay these men and women then. Don't wait hours or weeks down the road to settle the account, because you don't know if they are depending upon that to feed their children at night. Our church, when we hire somebody for a day person to work for us, we pay them at the end of the day. I believe that's a principle that we as God's people need to do. Here's the twist. He says to the foreman, you pay them. In John 5:22, the foreman represents Jesus. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. See, the first come, first serve rule doesn't apply here. Normally what would happen is the guys that spent 12 hours in the field, they would be given their money first because they were the first person here. You would expect it to happen that way, but the twist is he pays the others first to teach them something. You know, that didn't set well. Did you notice when I read that, Jesus says, when he began to pay the ones that came at 5 o'clock, he gave them $58, and the guy who'd spent 12 hours, he gave him $58 too. And it just didn't set with them because it's just not fair. It doesn't seem fair. And when the hired ones came, they thought they should have received more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have given them equal to us who have borne the burden and scorching heat of the day. They are correct. It did not seem fair that someone could work 1 hour and get the same blessing as a person who earned it for 12 hours. Now, here's what the owner says. The foreman did not deal with them. The landowner answered the question and says, but he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own, is it not? Or is in your eyes envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last. He says,
Didn't we have an agreement? Didn't early in the morning that when I asked you, it says, will you go and work for this amount of money? And you said, yes, I'll go work for the labor. And you were happy to be there? That was the agreement we made. Do you notice to all the others, he says, I will give you whatever is right. They never expected this generosity. He says, I haven't cheated you. But to understand this parable, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 19. And when Jesus is with his disciples, a rich young man comes in. And he says, what can I do to earn eternal life? He says, I've done all these things. And Jesus said to him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And Scripture tells us that he went away very unhappy, for he had much. And then Peter looks at Jesus and he asks this question. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. Then what will there be for us? We got the Scripture there for you. What is it going to be for us? What's in it for me? What am I getting out of this? Because we left everything, Jesus. We have no wealth. We have nothing. And then Jesus tells this parable. Basically, he says, what's in store for us? And this parable fits the answer. Jesus says, you know, you've followed me. And he says, you know, all these things are going to happen. Now, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he teaches us, what is it in us? What is it that we are going to learn? Well, the parable, first of all, is this. It's a warning to the disciples and to the Jews. It's a sense of warning to Peter. You were at the very beginning. We laid the foundation. Everything was there. And you were at the very beginning of Christianity. You saw it in the infancy stage. You saw me. But others are coming after you, Peter. Others are coming after you, John and Andrew. And Philip, others are coming who are precious to me as well. He says, you can't claim special honor because you were first. You're not any more important than every other believer who will come in the future. See, there's a real danger at First Christian Church for us to think that those of us who was here at the beginning, we have more rights than those of you who have been here for less than a year. Jesus would say to the first family, be very careful because the longer you're here does not give you greater honor. I remember working across the road before we ever owned this building or any of this land, and it was nothing but a garage and trees and cars and all kinds of stuff. There was a man and his wife and his children who worked building the building over there. And I said to him one day, we were over there working, I said, you know what? We only have 3 acres of land. We may have to sell this property and move on the Perry Bypass so that we can have a bigger building and a bigger place. And you know what he said? Let's do it. He had more invested in this church than most 95% of the people. But he says, let's do it. He realized everybody who comes are as precious in God's sight. Longevity doesn't mean honor. Now, Kevin put together a directory of our church and got all kinds of people in it. But did you notice there's no stars besides anybody's name? Do you know that Brenda Shivers was a founding member of her church and knows no star beside her name, even though she may have star power? I don't know. But we didn't mark her as a person of honor. Why? The person who came last year is just as important to God as Brenda, who was in their daycare center when we first came. It's a warning to us to think that God only loves those who were here at the beginning. It's a warning to the Jews. You are God's chosen people. And you know that, and you tell that, but there are coming Gentiles who you see as dogs, and you see not worthy that I love them as much as I love you. They are as equal in the kingdom as you were. It was through you that Jesus came, but they are equal with us. See, in God's economy, there's no favorite nation. That's what Jesus is saying. The second thing we learn is this. We see the comfort of God is great.
Can you imagine how those day laborers felt when this guy came and he took the first group at 6? They said, I've got it made. We're going to eat tonight. And then the at 9 o'clock in the morning, he says, you know what, this guy's going to give me a chance. But when the guy came at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, can you see how he must have felt, at least I'm going to take something home? What Jesus says is this. Regardless of when you enter the kingdom, you're just as precious in my sight. You're just as precious. It doesn't matter when you enter. We've had six. Let me share it the way Jesus may say it to us. We have a 6-year-old boy who's come and he's accepted Jesus because he loved Jesus. He dies at 86 years old. He spent 80 years in the kingdom. And then we have an 86-year-old man who spends a day in the kingdom. Which one does God honor the most? God says they're both precious. When they die and they come before me, the angels come for them and he takes them home. He says, I'm going to welcome the person who's been 80 years in service as much as the person who's been a week in service. He says, it's not about the time. You're equal. You'll get the same welcome. See, all service is equal in God's sight. It's how we do what we do. The spirit that we have. This means that God accepts us when we come. Accept us as a child. Accept us an elderly person. Does it mean that when we come to the kingdom at 90 years old, that we're penalized? That somehow eternal life is not as great for us as going to be for the person who's 6 years old? Well, I found out something, that for all those who are in their 20s in our church, if you start your retirement fund now, you're going to be blessed people at 65. Something else I noticed, if you wait to 55 to start it, you're going to be penalized. But not with Jesus. Can you see what he's saying? You may be 65 years old. My grandfather was in his 60s when he accepted Christ. I was probably 10 years old. Then he's going to welcome us both home the same way. He's not going to penalize us at all. Now here's a question, and I know you're thinking, and I can almost see it. It's Serenity Gate in hospice. Does God accept the person who confesses Him at the last hours of his life? In our economy, no. It's just not fair. I've been since I was 6 years old, and the guy waits till he's 80 years old to accept Jesus. It can't be right. But he does. We call them deathbed confessions, but guess what? What did the parable tell us? Whenever you come to Jesus, He accepts you. It doesn't seem fair. There are those who were martyred for the faith, and yet the person who comes in the last hours of his life, Jesus says, welcome home. I thought about that. I thought, what is the penalty there? Well, with God, there's no penalty. But how would it be if you knew someone all your life and you waited to the very end of your life to say, I love you. I want to spend my life with you. Wouldn't it be a waste? We have wasted the time. That would be the downside. But for as far as God is concerned, there's no downside to it. His compassion is infinite. Here are men looking for work and realize, and he looks and he sees them. He had great compassion. See, he could have had sympathy for them and says, man, I'm glad, you know, I hate it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you don't have any job. That's sympathy. Compassion says, hey, come, let me give you some work. His generosity is there. You look at his compassion to Adam and Eve. Look at his compassion to the Hebrew people who were 400 years in slavery. And God had compassion and moved them out of slavery. for those who have been Christians a long time, you know about a lot about the nation of Israel, you see God's compassion upon them over and over again. The psalmist says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. See, God's compassionate to us. He hasn't returned yet. It's a sign of His compassion. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The generosity of God is magnified in His grace. If you were the landowner and you were paying the people, you'd open up your pockets and you see, spend an hour with me. That's about a 12th of a day here. I'm going to give you an extra dollar. He opened it up and He gave them more than they deserved. They didn't deserve that. They didn't deserve it for going to the vineyard. The only person that had justice was the people who went from 6 to 6 that worked the 12-hour day. But He says, I'm gracious to you. Salvation is God's grace given to us. It's not something we earn. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. All of the goodness that we receive from God is His grace. It's His generosity to us. Now, I want to share in closing perhaps the most practical application and the hardest. It's this. The owner of the gift can do with it whatever he desires. The owner of the gift can do whatever he desires. And what he says to the workers, is it unlawful for me? Is it wrong for me? Is it not right for me to give my money the way I want to give it? It belongs to me. I can bless people any way I want to bless them. Recognize the sovereignty of God. So your spiritual gifts this morning, you didn't ask for them. God gave them to you. And the only thing He says is, you use them to honor me. This is a hard one in real life. And I promise you, if you listen, it will help you. We're settling my mom's estate now. And in the will, my brother was given 30-some acres of land next to the farm. My sisters and I have not bellyached about that at all. Do you know why? On the deed, it was not Ron Nolan. It was Harry and Sylvia Nolan. That's who owned the land. I recognized very early after studying this passage many years ago that my dad could do with what he owned any way he saw fit. It was sin for me to be jealous. It was sin for me to be envious. Because guess what? I never paid for that gift. I never owned that gift. And guys, if you get this early, it'll save you a lot of heartache and pain. It will save you a lot of heartache and pain. Jesus says, I can grant salvation to the person who's only been a believer in me for an hour. Or I can do the 6-year-old guy or young lady who's lived all their life sacrificing for me. It's my right to be generous with eternal life for both. See, Jesus is saying we've got to avoid being envious of that which we don't own. We don't own it. We didn't work for it. We didn't give it. Now, we may think in life that it should have been differently. But He says it doesn't matter what you think. The owner of the gift can do as he sees fit. Everyone is precious in God's sight, regardless of when you come. Will you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. And dear Heavenly Father, I ask that You will help us to welcome all those who come. And Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Father. And Father, may we take the applications for our life and apply them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, I give you an opportunity to take the next step.